Back, I was looking on Facebook the other day, and you know, on Facebook, they pull up your memories. And 1 year ago today, I was preaching the doctoral series on the Spirit-filled life. Kind of took me back there. And then I realized basically what this sermon is it is discipleship. It is talking about our mission as a church is to save, get the message of the gospel out there, but also to grow disciples. And so it shouldn't really change the way we do things, or it shouldn't change the way we do things. If we're doing things right, then we are making disciples who will share Jesus, because that's in Scripture. Actually, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. All authority has been given me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always. We often take that as an evangelistic interpretation. And strictly, it is a disciple interpretation. However, there is the idea of evangelism. So I think Jesus sets the precedent there for the church. Discipleship, evangelism. It goes all the way through Scripture. Now, today, we're going to look at what Peter says. First of all, he says, we have a new nature. We have a new nature. Actually, the starting point for discipleship is being born again. Now notice what he says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The words divine power, dunamis in the Greek, and the word divine here refers to the nature of God. So it's a unique, when we talk about divine, we are talking about the standard being God himself. And the word power, dunamis, is a supernatural power. In light of what we're getting ready to read, obviously the issue here is the new birth. There is something miraculous that happens when somebody trusts in Jesus Christ. We may be old when we trust in Jesus Christ, but when we trust in him as Lord and Savior, the very moment that we trust, we become a child of God, an infant, a baby. And from that point, then we begin being nurtured and grow and become more like him each day. So you have this, he has given us, notice what he says, his divine power, the born again image cannot be overstated, because I think it's taught here in these verses. But notice the words has granted. Granted mean given. Listen to me. Salvation is never earned. It is a gift. And so many people get so messed up on their theology, thinking that God does a little bit and we do a little bit. No, God does it all so that we don't have to. So this born again image here is given. It is granted. And then it's fascinating. I just love studying the Greek words. That's why I bring them up so much in my sermon. But a simple little word that most people would overlook. Notice what he says. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain. That word pertain refers to the commencement of something, but at the same time, the completion of something. So this divine power that causes us to be born again is a once and all matter. You trust in Jesus Christ, and then he has granted everything that pertains, everything from the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ till the time you see Jesus Christ face to face. It covers that entire period so that you are never without something. Now, what we're never without is life and godliness. So he's given us everything, God's supernatural power, causing us to be a new creation, causing us to be born again. He has granted, by his grace, the ability to live out life and godliness. Now, these two words, life means new spiritual life. It's the idea of regeneration. It conveys the idea of new life, of new birth, a new start. In conjunction with pertain, you can understand the word commencement and completion. But he also talks here about godliness. And the godliness that Peter is talking about here is reverent worship, but also the ability to be holy, in which we go to places in the New Testament, be holy for I am holy. Live a godly life. So what Peter is saying right up front here is that when we were born again, we were born again with everything that we needed to live out the born againness. Everything that we need to continue the life is given to us at the moment of salvation. There's not a second, third, fourth filling of the Holy Spirit. There's one filling of the Holy Spirit. But within that Christian life, as we come to the realization of who we are in Christ, he begins to reveal those things to us. Now, he says, basically, be holy, and part of worshiping God is to become holy. Our mission in life, and I would maintain through this text and through other texts, that God would never call us to do something that we could not do. We can become holy. Now, let me say this. In one sense, at the moment of salvation, we are positionally righteous. Would you agree with me? Because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Yet, as we will see in just a few minutes, where we are invited, we then begin to move forward in the Christian life with the help of the Holy Spirit to become holy. That's the goal of the Christian life. It's the new spiritual life, which is caused by regeneration and justification. And then God says, not only am I going to give you that, I'm going to give you the ability to be like me. Therefore, be imitators of God. Remember, Scripture's not given to us, that's a nice idea, but I don't think I can ever get there because I don't have that ability. Listen, when you get saved, God gives you the ability to carry out any command that he has given you in Scripture. Now, notice what he says here. This comes about, this life and godliness and the power that he's given to us, comes about through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Epignosis, the word knowledge, it means, and you can also say gnosis, which is another word for knowledge, but here he uses the personal aspect of it, through personal knowledge. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the day that you trusted in him, at that moment, when he quickened you from death to life, you had an experience, right? I know I had an experience. I knew at that exact moment when I trusted Jesus Christ that my life changed. Now, it wasn't later until I grew into or started growing into the holiness and life that he had already given me. But at that moment, I had an experience with Christ. And this comes about, this life, this new birth, and this life of holiness that we're to pursue comes about because we have a personal encounter with Christ. And I think what's happened in the church is we've gotten, and some people come to church and they sit for years and years and years, and all they have is a head knowledge because they've never had a personal experience with Christ. And so what they try to do is they try to live the best they can in this life to the best of their ability, and they keep falling up short because they've never had the personal experience with him. Let me remind us something very clearly here today. And the word granted is used later in this text if you look at it. This life is only possible and made possible by what God has given to us. We don't do anything other than receive, and then what we receive, we live out. That's the purpose. Now, he says called kaleo, which means to invite to a responsibility. Through the knowledge, personal knowledge of him who invited us to his own glory and excellence. And the word here, kaleo, means to give an invitation and say, look, that now that you have this life and godliness, I am going through the knowledge, since you know me, I am going to invite you to my glory and my excellence. In other words, that we're to become like Christ. In other words, the goal as a disciple is to look like the Savior. When you go back to the rabbinical teachers, the rabbis of the first century, when Jesus lived this life, when you wanted to become a disciple of somebody, and this is where the word came from. It was Jewish in origin, and the Hebrews, they would have rabbis that would teach. And so when somebody sat in classes and they just decided they wanted to be a rabbi, they would actually follow the rabbi. They would live with the rabbi and with the goal of becoming like the rabbi. So if you want a definition of discipleship, is to be like Jesus. And that's a hard call, right? But God has given us everything we need. Life and godliness. He's given us spiritual life so that we can do that. He's also given us the ability to be reverent of God and to live a life of holiness. Therefore, through that knowledge, yes, become like Jesus. This is a big issue. This is a big issue because when I read the New Testament, what I am seeing here constantly throughout, there's other themes that are constant throughout, but one of the big themes is that when you read the epistles, Romans, Galatians, all the way forward, what you see is this fight between taking off the old man and putting on the new man. Would you agree with me that you fight that nature every day? And the issue is this. The issue is struggling to be holy as we live before a word. Now, this word glory, doxa, which means splendor, greatness, it's possible that Peter had this in mind when Peter, James, and John were witness of the transfiguration of Christ with Moses and Elijah, and they all freaked out, and they said, what should we do? Build three tents. Let's do something because we've never seen anything like this. I think probably Peter may have migrated back to that event. Obviously, God wanted him to write this, but he was thinking there in the sense of, wow, his glory, how wonderful and majestic. But he also mentions here his excellence, adita, or moral goodness. Jesus never sinned in this life. Do you know that? Jesus never sinned in this life. And the reason that he was able to pay for our sins on the cross is because he was sinless. And so when Jesus Christ became sin on the cross and died for our sins, it covered our sin. But then the story doesn't end there. We celebrated every Easter the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and our Savior reigns. Wow. So important is this. Paul says, I count all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life when we talk about knowing through knowledge of Him who called us to His glory. The most important thing that you can ever do in life is get to know Jesus better and better. And notice here he says, by which He granted to us the precious and very great promises. When we get to know Jesus and we understand how He lived His life, then we get to a place where we go, okay, being a disciple is understanding Jesus and then trying to emulate Him in this world. And it's not easy. It is not an easy fight. And matter of fact, Satan will throw things in our path every day to keep us from becoming more like Jesus. and knowing him. And matter of fact, Satan does not want you to understand Jesus at a deeper level. And the reason he doesn't want you to understand Jesus at a deeper level is that then you become a threat to the dominion of darkness. And so he wants to keep you at the starting line. And that's why I think Paul wrote this in bold letters. I mean, I know he didn't, but I just think he was like screaming this. I count all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. There's the issue. The more that you know Jesus, the better you are able to identify things in your life that don't need to be there, and you can make those changes to become more like Jesus. And notice he says, by which he has granted us his great and precious promises. I think the promises, and I would agree here with Dr. David Walls, refers to the promises Jesus gave during his earthly life, particularly the promises he made regarding an enabling and purifying ministry of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I think any promise that Jesus made to his disciples are covered under this. But also, within this text, there's two more. The promises of life and godliness. Spiritual life, being born again, and the ability to be holy. Those are two great and precious promises that God has given us. And guess what? Outside of Christ, we cannot get there. We are helpless, floundering in a sea of sin and unworthiness. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and he comes in, and God promises that in Acts 1:8, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He will be upon you, and it will propel you to do great things, if you want an MJF translation. In other words, the start of day of Pentecost, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we begin to have the power that now exists in the church today to live out all the blessings and all the benefits that God gave us. Well, the result of this, see, I'm only on point one. The result of this is in 4B. But it'll go a little bit faster. Just hang on. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You see how Peter's stepping this. I always like the term drilling down. Peter is now drilling down. God's given us the new birth. He's given us the ability to live holiness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his glory and to his excellence. And now he's going to drill down a little more, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, koinonios, not koinonia, which is fellowship, but this is also a form of fellowship, but it is also one who participates. Do you know what this means? We participate in the divine nature of Jesus Christ. This isn't just that I got saved now and I'm going to know a few verses and I'm going to go to church and sing a few songs. This now becomes something much greater. This says, I'm going to participate in Jesus-like activities. I am going to participate on the same level as Jesus did, to become partakers of the divine nature. You think, uh-oh. Yeah, that should give us a cause to go, uh-oh. Because it's not a life of sitting. It is a life of service and sanctification and becoming more like Christ. So the question here is, do you want in your life to become more like Jesus? You're either becoming more like Jesus or more like the world. You could possibly stay stagnant for a little while, but eventually you're going to drift off in one of those two directions. Now, Ephesians 5:1 says this. I like this little picture. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. You take a picture of Jesus, what he looks like, and then you try to live it out. You get that image in your mind of what Jesus is through Scripture, and you study the Scripture, and you look at Christ's life, and you go, you know what? I need snapshot. I need to live like that in my life. You take the initiative. God gives you the power and the ability to do it. This is all an inward fight. And notice what he says. No doubt this is a spiritual birth and discipleship. Look at what he adds. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. In other words, when you trusted in Christ, that life, that way of living is no longer part of who you are. It's the new life in Christ. That life is dead. It is gone. Unfortunately, it creeps up and gets us, doesn't it? And that's why throughout the New Testament, take off the old man, put on the new man, take it off, lay it down, try to get rid of it, crucify it, die to it, all that. But you just keep coming back, fighting. Do you think holiness was going to be easy? Becoming holy and becoming like Christ is not an easy task. But that's the call of the church. That's our call. That's our call to become like Christ. And then he says here, so pursue godliness. He's been leading to this. We have a new nature, so pursue godliness. And he hits, first of all, the challenge. Now notice what he says, for this very reason. And he's kind of making an explaining now. Whenever you see for, generally it refers to to some type of explanation. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Every effort means to do one's best, to strive, to make effort, to be energetic, to fight it, to do the best you can, to move forward. D. Edmund Hebert says this, divine nature we receive must be daily exercised in the endeavors of moral living. Peter is anxious that they do not frustrate the grace of God by resting content in their faith alone. Now, I'd tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that you can lose your salvation if it doesn't look like you're doing this, that, or the other. He's not saying that because I know his theology, and I've read enough of his theology to know what he means. What he means is this. You should not be just content to be saved. There should be a desire within you placed by the indwelling Holy Spirit to you want to become more like Christ in this life. And when I first got saved, there wasn't a huge change in my life, but that life that came later when I started growing and understanding Scripture and going to Sunday school and doing all those things. I started understanding what that meant and I began to grow. But there are some Christians that are just happy with John 3:16. They leave church. They go home. There's no difference until next week when they come to church and they sing songs. Salvation is much more than that. Salvation is a process. You are saved, and then you lived out the savedness. Therein lies the problem with the church. Church in general. So he says here, and I agree with him because the word effort does refer to something like this. When I was in the army, and those that served in the Army or Air Force, maybe the Air Force guys got lighter than this, I don't know. We would be at formation at 5:50 in the morning. And this is what we did at 5:50 in the morning. And let me tell you, sometimes, and I was a young guy then, in my mid-20s, there were sometimes, I'll be honest with you, even as a sergeant, of course, I wouldn't let my people see it. I really didn't want to go to formation because I knew it was going to hurt. But I went and we did the push-ups. We worked out, and I was in the best shape of my life. I was working out basically five times a week. And there were some mornings, man, we all, you know, we just sit there and we go, extend to the left, and everybody's like, oh, really don't want to do this. And put your hands down. It's cold. And you know what? There's a lot of times we don't want to live like Jesus. And there's a lot of times it's going to hurt to live like Jesus. But the only way you're going to get stronger is living like Jesus. And you just do it. You make up your mind to say, I am just going to exercise my faith. I'm going to exercise what God has given me, put in me. I'm going to do it regardless to what the world thinks. Because I want to know Jesus. And then we get into this, the qualities. The challenge is actually to exercise, to actually live out what he's already given us in verses 1 through 4. And now we get into qualities, and I want to kind of go through this fairly quickly because I think they're pretty self-explanatory, but we can maybe make some comments as we move through these. But first of all, the qualities, number one, is virtue. That is courage to exercise faith. Courage to exercise faith. So the very first place, after having stated what he already said for these about exercising your faith, is virtue. And I know we think virtue of some other way, but in this particular sense, the word means courage to exercise faith. So the first thing that you should be working on, I thought about this and even wrote down, I said, oh yeah, make sure they put a 3x5 card in their pocket this week. Write down these 7 qualities and work on them this week. Just take a little 3x5 card for the men. It fits here probably in ladies' purses. You can do that. You write down a 3x5 card, just write down virtue, and say, God, give me the courage to exercise my faith in the midst of what could be problems. Say, okay, I guarantee you somewhere, when as soon as you commit to this, somewhere down the road, somebody's going to challenge you to exercise your faith. And you're going to have to do it. But you know what? If you do these qualities, there's some good things that flow from it. The first one is virtue, courage to exercise faith. The second one is knowledge, discern right from wrong. Do you know why most Christians get their lives so screwed up? I'm going to tell you why they get their lives so screwed up, why they make bad choices, why they do wrong things, because they're not trying to know Jesus. It's almost in some Christians' life, I'm like, are you, you're asking that person spiritual advice? I'm like, this is where you need to go for your spiritual advice or come talk to your pastor. The pastor should have some knowledge of spiritual things, but some people will go talk to their friend that is into all this other karma and stuff like that. I saw that on Facebook as well. I was like, are you kidding me? Come on. This isn't about karma. This is about living for Jesus. And so knowledge, the only way that you get knowledge whether something is right or wrong is right here, brothers and sisters. This is where you get it. But if you're not in here, you're going to make mistakes and you're going to do things. And I'm going to tell you, some of the mistakes that you and I will make in life, they're going to last the whole lifetime. So when he says, I want you to have the courage to exercise your faith, but I also want you to have the knowledge to know what is right and wrong. That's pretty good advice. So I think Peter was an uneducated fisherman, but I tell you what, in the presence and power of God, he was a genius. God chooses the foolish of the things of this world to confound the wise. Thirdly, self-control, desires, and passions. Again, Christians can stumble over the rock here and get themselves in trouble when they desire things that they shouldn't be desiring. They want things they shouldn't want. And because they lack the knowledge of right and wrong, they'll mess them up. And they say, you gotta control that. You've got to get it under control. Number 4, steadfastness or endurance in pressure. Yeah, because I want you to see how Peter's unfolding this. If you exercise your faith right, you make the right choices, you've got this under control, you're going to get pressure from somebody. Somebody's not going to like it when you say, well, you know, I understand your Christian view, but this is our company policy, or this is the way we do things. You know, Christians lose their job because they won't compromise their convictions. Did you know that? Christians get in trouble in this world that does not know Christ because they are exercising their faith. Now, I'll tell you this, and I believe this with all of my heart. If you follow Jesus and it cost you your job, he's going to have another job lined up for you. But some Christians will compromise because they don't trust that God will provide for their needs. Well, you say, well, what does that mean? Yeah. Courage. Courage. Number five, godliness, to please God in all things. In other words, that should also be a goal of our life, to please God in all things. And then he shifts it to us, brotherly affection, kindness, warmth towards spiritual family, members. We get beat up out in the world. You know what? We shouldn't be getting beat up in here. So here's my command to all of you today. Love each other. I got that on good authority because that's what God says. And if you don't, you'll be in trouble. Love each other. Lastly, the word love here means concern for others. And it can mean for the body of Christ, and it can also mean for others. You know what? Let's be sensitive. Let's start being sensitive not only to the people in the church, but people outside the church. And that means talking to them where they live. Here's another thing I want to throw in your court. Is that when you are talking to unbelievers, remember that they are not saved. So when your unbelieving friends start talking like that, just remember they have no other choice because they don't understand spiritual issues. And it's easy to become offended. Nothing an unbeliever could, after almost 28 years now of ministry, nothing an unbeliever could say would ever knock me off my stool. You know why? Because now I look at them and I go, I understand. I understand why you use those four-letter words. I understand why you're this way. I get it, because you don't get it. Because you don't have Christ. So I just keep trying to be friends and keep trying to witness and keep trying to talk. Lost people should say outrageous things because they're lost. They should have radical ideas because they don't know Jesus. But our job is to show them what it looks like to have Jesus. So that they can go, wow, there's something different about you. Well, yeah, but if you're so higher than thou, and you're so almighty, and you've seen Christians like that too, right? The Bible says, and they just legalistic, you know, and sometimes they're portrayed like that in the media too. But when you start showing concern for an unbeliever, they will notice. And then they go, nobody else is like this. Tell me a little more about you. Should be, you know, and yeah, I'm not saying go around and participate in their sin, but what I'm saying is don't get blown out of the water when they act like unbelievers. But at the same time, as Christians, show compassion. Most of the time, honestly, I get a bye as a pastor. I've even heard people say unbelievable things in front of me, and they go, "Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry." And I'm like, "No, you're not really sorry, but you're not going to surprise me. There's nothing an unbeliever could say. I've heard a bunch of stuff. I've been around the block at least twice, so I know. I know they're out there coveting their neighbor's wives. I know they're doing all this stuff. That does not shock me. They're acting exactly how they should act outside of Christ. We do not live in a godly world. We live in a godless world. And that may be understating the case. Lastly, you pursue godliness for continual growth, and then you look at the effect. You look at the effect. Now notice what he says here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, plenazo, increasing, abundance. You could say it this way. This is a good little picture of it. You plant and it begins to grow. That's what he's talking about. That means that for if these qualities are increasing or growing, that is, you are putting them in your tool belt, your spiritual tool belt. You are adding them. You are planting them in your field, so to speak, where you're going to live and follow Christ. It will begin to grow. Now, notice what happens. They will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective means idle or not working. In other words, lazy. If you're adding these things, wouldn't it stand to reason? If you were adding these things, it will keep you from being lazy. Here's a guy at work who's checked out. I don't know how long he's been like that. But he's just not doing his work. And sometimes Christians look like this. And sometimes it may look like that for their entire Christian life. And that's sad, because when you know Jesus at a deeper level, you understand things so much better. And yeah, when I first trusted in Christ, started going to Sunday school, I asked some of the weirdest questions you'd think you'd ever could ask. Had a good Sunday school teacher that said, well, that's a really good, it was really kind of a dumb question. But he was smart enough to put up with me to help me on my journey. And so were the people that were in that Sunday school class. And that's, you just keep growing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. The word here, unfruitful, refers to a tree. This is an apple tree, but pretend like there's no apples on that tree. It's just a tree. There's no apples, there's no fruit. And then you could get into Galatians chapter 5, where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit can fit right in here with these. So the goal of the Christian life is, you got the fruit in you. You need to exercise it so that God can begin producing the fruit. If you don't produce and you don't exercise the faith that you have in making wise decisions, knowing Christ better, loving people, showing concern, if you're not doing those things, of course, you're not going to produce anything. And I would maintain we don't actually produce it on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that produces it. But it's as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit and say we're going to do this that the Holy Spirit begins producing these fruits in our lives. So the best way to look at your life is, are you producing fruit? Because that'll be the fastest way to determine if you're growing in Christ. And knowledge, of course, the word here refers to knowing about Jesus. Now as to the danger. So the effect is, if you're doing these things and you're growing in Christ from the new birth, you're pursuing godliness, and you continue to grow, the positive effect is you'll be effective for the kingdom of God. But then there's a danger here. And I think the danger receives the weight that is on the text. In other words, he's building, and now he says, by the way, I'm going to drop down the weight of this text. This is why I've said everything that I've said. Watch. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, I love this guy, Mr. Magoo. Mr. Magoo. And I could do my impersonation of Mr. Magoo, but then you would say, please, Pastor, don't quit your day job. But he would walk just oblivious, right? Oblivious. One day as a child, I saw him talking to a lamppost. Good morning, sir. And I'm like, that's a lamppost. It's because he can't see. He's blind, basically. And he gets himself in all kinds of trouble. That's exactly what happens in the Christian life. When you are not growing and becoming more like Christ, it's like you're living your life like this. You're living like a person who is lost. Have you ever seen carnal Christians? There's a huge debate. I honestly believe there can be carnal Christians. He says it right here. Carnal Christians that can be saved but not living for Jesus. Carnal Christians that are blind, they cannot see when they try to make decisions in their lives. Let me go back here. There we go. To Mr. Magoo. Because I got all excited and dropped my little thing. But there are Christians who are only saved and have forgotten that they were once in darkness. But because they haven't grown or get into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and want to be more like him, they're still walking as blind people. That's not how our life should be characterized. And they have forgotten, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Can there be carnal Christians? Yes. Do I want to be one of them? No. Does it mean I don't stumble and fall? No, I do stumble and fall. I make mistakes. But the thing is, you get back up and you keep trying to run. There's not one person in this room that has not sinned since trusting Jesus Christ. But that means we continually go forward. Ephesians 5:8 says this, therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you know that there's a measure of maturity? There is a measure of maturity when a person realizes, oh, that's not of God. Oh, that's not of God. Oh, that's not of God. That shows that there's maturity. I recently, a little while ago, I can't remember how long ago, but I went back and saw a movie that I thought was funny back when I was a young man. And I saw the first 15 minutes of it, and I thought, this is appalling. There's the growth meter. I once thought it was funny, and I go, oh my gosh, click. No longer funny. I said, okay, I guess I have grown. But when you're not growing, and you're not trying to grow, and you're not trying to add to your faith, and you're not trying to do the things and become living that life and godliness that he's given to us so freely, when we're not growing that, yeah, I can see their problem with that. And I can see how Christians make bad choices. Let me leave you with this. And it may be an oversimplification, but I guess it's okay to do this. From here on out, try to make good choices. Try to become like Christ and cut down on the dumb mistakes. Things that will cost you, that could possibly cost the kingdom. And the only way to do that is say, you know, God, this is where I'm at. Now listen to me. I know it's been a long sermon, but it had to be. But I want to say this. So this is what you need to do. You know, you just come before God. You just come before God and you say, God, this is where I'm at right now. You know. But God, if you will, and I am willing, I want to start today. I want to start today, and I want to start living for you. And you say, God, here's my life. Please take it and give me the desires that are yours. That's really all God requires. Is that you just say, I need to know you. And the only way that I can know you is if I become like you. And the only way I'm going to become like you is if I give you my life. And if I give you my life, then I'm going to have to trust you with my life because you've given me everything, life and godliness, and then you've told me to add these things. So I'm just going to do it because I trust you. You do understand what Satan wants is for you not to trust God. And when you don't trust God, you don't really do what he says. You might see it every once in a while when it's on your phone app. You see a verse pops up. It doesn't really mean too much. You just go on with your life. But if you go, today, Lord, right now, at this moment, I want to give you my life. You have no idea, brothers and sisters, what God can do through you with a life that is surrendered to him. You have no idea. And you're talking to a person right now that was in special education from first grade to 12th grade. You have no idea what God can do in a person's life that is totally surrendered. How God can take away all those things that were negative and replace it with his power and his glory and his passion. You have no idea until you do it. Once you do it, then you understand what God can do. So I want to encourage you as your pastor today, make a decision today. And some of you are already living for him. I understand that. Maybe some of you are not. Just say today, right there, say, okay, today I want to start living for Jesus. I want to start. And God, I want you to, that's the beautiful thing about God. He takes you right where you are. He takes you right where you are. He starts growing you up. You start seeing Jesus clearly, and you start seeing the world clearly, and